God, we worship you not just for what you do. We start with who you are, but we are constantly floored and stand in awe of what you do as well in our lives. And so this evening, Lord, as we comb some of these very simple, straightforward passages, truths, commands, exhortations, they may be simple to read, but maybe difficult to swallow for some of us in our context, in our circumstances. And so, Holy Spirit, we need your help. Would you give us the eyes, the heart, the ears to know how to exercise this, how to take a step forward, how to be obedient, and how to align our life with your heart's desire. And so we worship you this evening. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Amen. I really don't have an introduction. This is a poor introduction, but this isn't an introduction at all, but I'm a little insecure, I guess. I don't know what the word is. But before I got dressed to come here this evening, my wife told me, Nathan, I don't necessarily like that combination of clothes that you're wearing, because whenever you wear that shirt with khaki-colored pants, you look like a Target employee. Has anyone else thought that, or is that just my wife? Okay, thank you, Austin. Now I'm never going to wear this shirt again, because I'm just going to have this image. I should have never started with that or mentioned that aloud. Thinking of Target, this is a horrible segue. We're talking about serving one another. We're talking about submission. And in reality, when we talk about submission, we never want to talk about that. We just want to talk about the authority side of submission, right? We never want to talk about being the one who is called or led to submit to someone else's authority. We want to be the one that's in authority telling others to submit. Amen? Anyone else feel like that? Or I'm just the only, okay, me and a few other people are human, okay? Have blood running through our veins. When we talk about authority, we all desire, how can I have that? How can I get that? How can I exercise that? How can I flex that? And within the kingdom of God, authority is spoken of, is talked about. Jesus talks about it. We'll look at some passages in a moment. But the reality is, those that have the greatest amount of authority are those that submit to the greatest amount of people, or have the greatest heart of submission. You cannot walk in authority without walking in submission. Warren Wiersbe would say it this way. He's a great man of God, written incredible commentaries, incredible pastor, speaker, author. He says, the person who is not under authority has no right to exercise authority. And within the kingdom of God, we first, as followers of Jesus, are to submit our lives to the authority of God, the authority and rule of his Son and his word. And I believe as we do that, there then may be another layer, if you will, as we submit to the authority of God, then we are also called to submit unto one another and the authority that one another has. In the various spheres we find ourselves in, and Paul will talk about that as we look at some of these passages in Ephesians chapter 5, but let me remind us of where we've been so we can know where we're going. We're looking at the book of Ephesians, and this isn't necessarily a biblical title. This is something we've tried to break down to help you guys digest some of this, but we're looking at God's will. And if this is God's will, and let me bring you in a little bit on that, but God's will is that not any should perish, but that all should come to know him. God's will is that all would see Jesus as the Son of God and come to put their faith or their trust and obedience in God. This is God's greatest will. And in addition to that, God's will for you and I, those that have already put our faith in him, God's will is that we would lead lives of holiness, that we would be sanctified before him, that we would lead lives of thanksgiving. And so if this is God's will, that we should put our faith and trust in him through Jesus Christ, then this is what our life should look like. And this is what Paul's talking about. The first three chapters, here's God's heart, here's God's will, this is what happens with God. Like in him, this is how he's brought to joy when we submit to his will. And then, therefore, because we do this as followers of Jesus, because our life should look a certain way. And we don't need to have our life look a certain way before God can accept us. Some of us get that mixed around, right? We read the last three chapters of this book and we say, well, if I just do this, this, and this, if I just walk this way, then maybe I can get to heaven. And God's saying, no. You walk this, this, and this way because you're already going to heaven. Okay? So this is God's will. This is God's desire. Therefore, Paul writes to us, encouraging us, we should walk in unity. We should walk in the gifts of the Spirit. We should walk in community. He says we should walk in the new man or the new woman. I want to be fair, be inclusive here, right? We should walk in the new person that God has created us to be because of the blood of Jesus. We should walk courageous. We should walk with courage, with boldness. He says we should walk in love. He says we should walk in light because we are light. Last week we spoke, Brian and I spoke about how Paul instructed us to walk in wisdom. And let me just back up because the passages I want us to look at tonight kind of fall under that same umbrella of walking in wisdom. And I would give it a different title for the sake of separating teachings. I'm going to call this walking in submission, okay? But look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. I want to back up and read this so we know where we're going. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Say, Jesus, if you're with me. Say, get behind me, Satan, if you're still turning. No one? Okay, here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 17, this is what Paul writes. He says, Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We just talked a little bit about that, right? Flew over it a little bit. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine. Do not be controlled, right? Do not be filled with wine, in which is dissipation. It's a waste of time. But be filled with the Spirit, or be controlled by the Spirit of God, or be continually filled, is what it's saying, by the Spirit of God. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And some of you musical theater people are saying, yes, I knew it, right? That's how we're supposed to live life. It's one big high school musical, right? Kind of. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just the good things, giving thanks about the good things. Giving thanks in regards to all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, this is our catalyst for the evening. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, or submitting to one another. Some of you might have a translation that says out of the reverence of Christ. Does anyone have anything else? Anything different? Cool. The fear of God. Primarily, we are to submit to God. We are to submit to God for the great love not only He declared but displayed through His Son Jesus Christ. We are to submit to God. And in our submission to God, we also, as believers, are to submit to one another. And so what Paul does, this idea of walking in submission, this idea of serving one another is nothing new, really. It's spoken of throughout the scriptures. In fact, Paul talks about it many times throughout his epistles, throughout his letters, which is what we're reading before us, right? He speaks of it. Hit me with Romans chapter 12, looking at the Bible in the sky. You can turn there if you want to write it down. But Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. He says it again. Put this one up in Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Again, this picture of submission, right? Of honor, of respect. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. Isn't that our world today? Like, I'm looking out for me, number one, right? And this is not the kingdom. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. There's a time to do that, but not first, but also for the interests of others. And you guys might recall Jesus, right? He's walking and he hears his guys, the disciples, murmuring over something, right? We see it. Did I give you the Mark passage? Mark 9. This is what happens. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" He knew they were talking about something, and it must have been important because he heard them talking about something, right? But they kept silent. Ooh, nothing. Nope. Nothing. Wasn't saying anything, right? For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Is that the conversation you want to admit to having with the guy who just sacrifices all and serves? Like, that's embarrassing, right? So they keep quiet. But Jesus being Jesus, knowing all, right? He brought them together. He sat them down and called the 12. And he said to them, "Listen, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." You see, I believe that all of mankind was created for greatness. It may not be defined the way you think it is or Western culture defines it, but it defined by our Creator, our Father. It's service to one another, service to all. That is greatness. So Paul is sharing with us, hey, if we are saved by the blood of Jesus, by repentance and forgiveness, this is God's will. Therefore, our life needs to look like this, serving one another out of the fear of God or out of reverence for Jesus. And then Paul will walk us through, really, really briefly here, he'll walk us through three spheres of life, speaking to really six different types of people. But if you can't identify or find yourself in any in all of these three spheres, I guarantee you can find yourself at least in one, if not two. Okay, let's take a quick poll. Is anyone here married? Show of hands. Show of hands. Okay. So you guys, you're right now. You're one out of three. Anyone here a son or a daughter? Has anyone here been a son or a daughter? So you have a parent, you weren't born in a test tube, right? Okay, we're all good? Okay, so you guys are all in that group. So there's two out of the three spheres. Some of you guys are one for two right now. Some of you guys are two for two. And then does anyone here have a job or has had a job or plans on having a job sometime in the future? Okay, so most of us are two for three right now. Some of us are three for three. Some of us want to be three for three. Anyone here not married currently but desires to be married someday? Show of hands. Okay, great. So a lot of this could be applicable to us, right? So let's open up our hearts, our ears, and simply read the scriptures and let the Spirit of God communicate to us what the Word of God so greatly wants to do in our lives, okay? So starting in verse 22, we're covering the topic of marriage. Anyone excited about that one? Yeah, some of you guys are really excited. You don't want to admit it because you want to look desperate in front of everyone else. But this is what we're talking about, okay? Verse 22, okay? Remember, under the context of submitting to one another, serving one another, right? Because we first submit to Christ, we first submit to God, and then we serve one another. Verse 22, wives. Let me hear you say wives. Ladies in the house, let me hear you. Okay, this is to you, right? Whether you're currently a wife or desire to be a wife someday. Wives, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. As to the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And right now there are a couple meatheads that are like, yeah, amen, right? I'm getting that tattoo, okay? And I'd say, slow your roll, Mr. Testosterone, and let's read the next few passages, okay? Calm down. That's not the fullness of what God has to say to us. And when God here, let me preface this before we continue reading and see what God has to say, just simply in his scriptures. Paul didn't decide to write this letter, then all of a sudden stop and say, you know what, I'm going to do like a little marriage conference for a little bit. No. Remember, this is all in the context of how we can submit to one another. Okay, there are beautiful things we can draw from here and do a marriage conference about, but this is in the context of serving one another, submitting to one another, because we first have submitted to Christ. We trust him. And whenever it's spoken of in like in the marriage context, when it's spoken of the roles of males and females, it really has, personally, we can get in a lot of fights about this as the body of Christ, but God is not speaking of the value necessarily of a male or a female. He's speaking of the order in which he's created things. So he's not saying any male is of any more value or any less value than the female. Or a female is of any more value or any less value than the male. There's an order in which he's designed things. Okay? So this is what he says. This is what he says. So wives, we've got that, right? Submit to your husbands as to the Lord, right? Painting this picture of what marriage is to look like, right? Verse 25, this is where a lot of guys like do a big swallow and think, I don't know if I could do this, right? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Right away, you're like, I could do that. Yeah, that's important. That's what I'm supposed to do, right? Here, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Willingly sacrificed himself for her. I'm so grateful, talking about the gospel, I'm so grateful that Jesus, maybe in a conversation with God, didn't say, you know what, God, I'll love the church like you want me to, but I'll only do it once she gets her stuff together, and then I'll die for her. And then I'll sacrifice the things that I want to do. And then I'll serve her the way she needs to be served, and I'm sacrificing the way I want to be. I'll do that. No. What is scripture so clear? Even while we were still sinners, Christ died. Husbands, with your current wife or wife-to-be, you don't have a choice of whether or when you get to submit, serve, sacrifice for your wife. It's now and always. It's not once she gets her stuff together. If you've committed in a vow before God and man and said, I will love you and serve you till death do us part, high, low, right, riches, we've heard these, right? It's always. There's never a time where Jesus says, you know what, get it together, I'll come back and we'll talk then. No. Always. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Our words about our spouse are so valuable. There's something that can be even very cleansing about the way in which you speak about your spouse publicly, privately. The way you speak about your spouse, or maybe some of you guys are in a dating relationship hoping it's heading that direction, and this could be a practice. You know, how are you speaking about the one that you're dating around others? Is it one that's cutting? Is it one that's just throwing shade at them? Or are you protecting them of their flaws and keeping that private to honor them, to serve them, to sacrifice for them? That's what Jesus does for us. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31, he's going to quote Genesis chapter 2, right? Verse 24 and 25, he's going to quote it. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul stops. He doesn't stop to talk about marriage, but he talks about marriage as one of a few illustrations in which we can see how we are to serve one another, in which we are to see how we are to submit to one another because we have first submitted to Christ. For a wife to submit to a husband or a husband to serve and sacrifice for a wife should not be a problem if they first are submitted and sacrificing to Christ. If that is the case, then this marriage relationship isn't a dictatorship, right? It's a mutual submission to the Creator. Paul's talking about this. And marriage isn't easy, y'all. And some of us, before marriage, we think, man, once I get married, it's going to be this amazing thing. And that's when life begins. And that's when I'll find joy. And that's when I'll find happiness. And that's when I really realize what life's all about. And it's not always like that. Marriage is tough. Marriage is hard. I wish I could find this tweet somewhere, but I thought it was so poignant. Someone tweeted a while ago about it was kind of like it wasn't a meme, but it was, there was no picture involved, but text, right? Like, this is man's response. Like, oh, singleness is hard. I need to get married. And this is Jesus's response. Marriage is hard. Stay single. You talk about Matthew 19. You can go and read this later. Matthew 19, Jesus is being questioned about divorce and about marriage, and he talks about how no one should divorce and how the only reason Moses gave you permission to divorce is because of the hardness of your heart. But man, when the two become one, it's one flesh, and nothing should tear that apart, right? He goes on preaching this, and then the disciples, they walk away, and they're like, if that's the case, man, marriage is tough. He says, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's hard stuff. It's difficult. There's some of us here tonight that, some of us here, I know there's some of us here married, and I pray this speaks to you, the scriptures, but some of us here tonight are currently not married and desire to be married, and I pray you can apply this in your life. But you need to know that once you get married, life changes. And not just even for all the great fun stuff, although that's the case, it's beautiful. And I hope I'm not like beating up marriage, because it is beautiful. But I want you to know that there are some of us here that we may not recognize, when you get married, life changes. Priorities need to be realigned. That's what Paul's talking about. There are things that I used to do as a single person, even in ministry, that I no longer do now as a married person. I've got a family to care for, a wife to serve and sacrifice for, kids to feed and love and spend time with. And even this week, to be honest with you, if I could pull back the curtain a little, not the Superman thing, that'd be cool. I wish I could be Superman. But if I could just be honest, there are some things this week that I sacrificed parts of this evening for my family this week because there was need. Once you get married, it's not always just where can I go. It's not only about you. It's how can I serve the person before me? And I want to be sensitive with the demographic we've got here tonight and the demographic I feel God's led me to minister to. Often when marriage is spoken of, it's spoken of as like the most beautiful thing that could ever happen in your life. And I do think it is very quite beautiful. I think there are two things that God uses to beautifully depict his love and his work in our lives that all of mankind can partake in. I believe that comes in the exercise of communion and baptism. Two beautiful events that all of man can partake in, that scream the gospel, that remind us of who we once were and who we now are. And I think the third that can happen, that not all people can partake in, but is also quite beautiful, is marriage. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because I think there are some of us here tonight. I'm not talking to those that want to get married and that will get married, but there's some of us here tonight that probably will never get married. And I'm just playing percentages here, okay? I'm not prophesying over some of you guys. I'm just playing percentages here because I want to encourage you. Some of us will not get married because we don't know why. Maybe the other sex got together and said, we're going to keep that person single the rest of their life. I don't know why. Maybe we may not get married, okay? I don't know why, but that may not happen. But I want to speak to you, that you don't feel like less of an individual or less of a follower of Christ, or that you don't fully grasp the gospel and who God is and what he's done for you because you've never gotten married. That's a lie from the enemy. That's not for you. Some of us will not get married because we choose to, because maybe right now we choose, or we just get older. And I remember I was meeting with a mentor years ago, and he was like just about to turn 40. And we were talking with him, and we're like, Aaron, you got to meet this girl and this girl, and you got to do this, this, and this. And he's like, you know what, guys? At this point in life, I don't want to. And we're like, what? We're like 23 or something. Like, you're crazy, man. How can you not want to get married? He said, you know what? Really, honestly, at this point in my life, there's so much more. I've already kind of established myself and what I do and how. I don't want those rhythms to be like stirred. And it's not even that his heart wasn't willing to sacrifice. It was just that he knew what where God was leading him, and he was more confident in where he was at and what he was doing. And he'd rather do that as a single man than to get married and have that disrupted. So some of us may choose not to be married because of convictions in our life and where we find ourselves, and we can just have more freedom and as single people. Paul talks about this, Corinthians 7, remember? He says, man, if you're single, you got less responsibilities. You go wherever you want on a missions trip. You don't have to check it through anyone or ask, can I spend some of this money? No, just go and do. There's so much more ministry you can do. But then, given the percentages, there's probably some of us within this room that may never be married. And I want to be very sensitive about this. And it's ultimately, it's a decision you make, but it's because of where you find yourself and your convictions to the scriptures and the sex you find yourself attracted to. And you decide, you know what, I'm not going to get married. And I want to speak to you and say that you are no less of a human. You do not have any less of God's love or any less of an understanding of God's gospel because you will never be married. You have everything you will ever need. So please, please do not allow the enemy to beat you up and say I'm less of a man or less of a woman because I will never be married. That is not the case. This is just one sphere that Paul covers. And I know this isn't the intent of people when they're speaking about marriage, but as a young adult sitting, listening to when people speak about marriage, knowing and having friends who are wrestling with things, I'm like, oh man, are we just beating them up? And I just want to, just as a part of the body of Christ, I just want to say that's not their intentions. Know that you have everything you will ever need to know who God is, to experience God. So this is one sphere. Those who choose to marry, when submitted to the authority of God, your marriage will shape you and will shape those around you for the glory of God. And even away from marriage, God will still continue to shape you and those around you for the glory of God. So sphere one, we can learn about submission to one another, marriage. Let's look at the second one, verse six, chapter six. That was a test. You guys still with me? Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, say children. And let me just refresh. We've all been a child at some point or have a parent. Is there any test tube children here? Anyone from a test tube? Okay, good. So this is for us. Children, obey your parents. Look at this. In the Lord, for this is right. He's going to quote one of the Ten Commandments. Many of you guys have probably heard of that, even if you haven't grown up in church. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Of the 10 popular commandments, messages, teachings, this is the one with promise. This is it. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So this is a charge to children, which we all are, that we are to honor our parents. And when we honor our parents, there's a promise attached that life will be given abundantly on this earth. Verse 4, and you fathers, right, you parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is the second sphere, speaking to people 3 and 4 of the 6, to the children and to the parents, to the children and to the parents, that we are to honor our parents. We are to honor our fathers and our mothers. And this afternoon, I have 2 sons, and one of them is being a little more ornery than usual. And we got into the car after church this morning, and I had a conversation with him about, buddy, this is what I'm teaching the people tonight, you know, and you got to listen. And there's promise attached. If you listen to mom and dad, you won't die, essentially, is what the scriptures say. I didn't say it like that. I put it a little bit nicer. But I got to talk to my son about this, you know. I don't know if it worked. I guess time will tell if it works. I don't know. But I talked with him about it. And usually when we think of this passage, we can think of kids, children, as in like knee height running around. But this passage still applies to us today. That you don't stop honoring mother and father once you leave the house. It continues the rest of your days. Continues the rest of your days. We've got some friends of ours right now whose mother is battling cancer. And you know what? They've chosen to honor mom by bringing her into the home, by serving her in her last days, loving her, accepting her. Regardless, I think it's been spoken of that she's starting to forget some things. Medicines are having an effect, and maybe even speaking some things that are harsh and like cutting and not even knowing what she's speaking, but they are choosing still to love her, to serve her, to honor her. It doesn't end once we leave the house. And I know, because I know some of y'all's story, but I know some of us are sitting here tonight and saying, Nathan, that's cute. You can have a conversation with your son, but you don't know what it's like to have a parent who's not worthy of honor. How do you honor someone who's not worthy of honor? And to be honest with you, you're right. I don't know. I haven't lived that. And my response, my encouragement would be twofold. One would be maybe to find ways in honoring even the position in light of the person, but still honoring the position. And checking your tongue before you speak about them, whether they're present or not, and what you say. I mean, we could talk about, maybe we'll talk about this on the after service episode. So if you have specific questions, you can text and we'll discuss them. But I don't know how to do that, but I know where it begins. For those of you that have a mother or a father that you feel is not worthy of honor, I know where it begins. I don't know what it looks like, but I know where it begins. It begins with forgiveness. The first step in honoring your father and mother, whether they're currently in your life, not in your life, will never be in your life, the first step is forgiveness. That you would forgive mom, that you would forgive dad, whatever they've spoken, whatever they've done. That you would communicate with God, I'm laying this at your feet, and I'm never picking it up again. And I'm never holding it against them. And I think as you do that, walls are taken down. A hard heart is broken. And for some of you, I would even dare to assume that God will begin to show you some of the things that parent had walked through that affected them and the way they treated you, and your heart will begin to break with compassion for your parent. that no longer will you be hurt in your heart because of your parent, but you will begin to have your parents hurt in your heart, praying for them, forgiving them, recognizing, man, they never did this before. They were just trying to do the best they could with what they had, what they experienced. And so I'm with you. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how to do it, but I know it starts with forgiveness. I know it starts with forgiveness. And parents, whether you're a parent here or desire to be a parent someday or even an influential, like a spiritual parent, a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, Paul says, listen, we're not to provoke our children to wrath. We're to lead them in the ways of the Lord. This week, my wife and I had a date night to celebrate our 5-year wedding anniversary. And yeah, celebrate that. 5 years, I feel like maybe we might start getting some respect for our marriage. I think 10 years maybe is a better notch. I don't know. But it feels, in a good way, it feels like we've been married for like 15 years. But I mean that in a good way. I'm not like, ball and chain. No. I love my wife. I speak highly of my wife. She's amazing. But we had 5 years, and we were sitting down, we were talking about some things and some parental strategies and some popular ways of parenting these days. And some of them are like not using the word no in your house and that sort of thing. And I don't totally believe in a lot of that, but what I was trying to communicate with my wife is, yeah, I think it's important we should maybe consider that, but I know that our role as parents, I feel my greatest role as a father is not just to raise a kid and hope I can keep them alive until 18, right? My greatest role as a father is to, as best as I can, personify the character and nature of God in the way I lead my child. So that should they come to a point in a Sunday school class, in a teaching, in a podcast, somewhere in life, and someone speaks to them of who this God is, his character, his nature, it might be easier for them to receive because they watched it lived out in the house. Some of us are wrestling with the way we perceive God because it wasn't lived out that way in our house, and it's really hurt us, and it's really caused us to fully receive all that God has for us. So parents, whether you're a parent-to-be or a parent now, I believe our role is to raise our kids, not only in the knowledge of God, like who he is, quote verses, but for them to experience his character, his nature, his love personified, manifested in the way we encourage them, but also in the way we say, no, stop that, put that down, don't do that anymore, right? You're grounded, consequences for sin, go, right? Second sphere, children, parents, and I'm going longer than I thought, I apologize. I don't apologize, but it doesn't matter. Let's go. Ephesians 6, verse 5, this is the third sphere he talks about. Verse 5, bondservants, and let me give you some context to help us in applying today, even as we begin to read this. The way that we could read this today and how this would fit us and help to apply to our lives, we could look at, he's going to talk about bondservants and masters. And the way we can look at it in our life is employees, employers, right? Workers, bosses, okay? So that's what he's talking about, bondservants. There may be a number of reasons as to why someone would have been a servant in this day. The Bible's not condoning slavery or servants in that context. The Bible's just addressing their context and how you could best live out the gospel and what's going on. One reason maybe someone might have been a bondservant is they might have owed someone money and unable to pay them all that debt, and so they kind of give them themselves to work that debt off. So that might be one context, all right? So as you're reading this and you're thinking of application for yourselves, it's like workers, bosses, employees, employers. Okay, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. Look at this. As to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just do things well or do things right when someone's watching you, right? But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then he flips it to the bosses, right? To the employers. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. To those that may be a boss right now, maybe overseeing someone, have some responsibility or some authority over a people group, I think the authority you've received in any realm of life, really, but in your work context, shouldn't be used to flex over people and to push them down. The authority you've received should be leveraged to build other people up. Paul's saying, as a boss, you're not there to just push people down, crush them, threaten them into doing things the way you want them to be done. You're there to serve them, to build them up, to leverage what you've been given, to see them be all that they were created to be, to do the work that they were created to do to the best of their abilities and beyond. To help them unearth the gifts and talents within them. To help them unearth the reality of, I never knew I could accomplish that, but because of your encouragement and your guidance, I now know I can. We're to leverage what we have as leaders. And as workers, we're to work and serve those that are in charge of us as if it were Christ himself. Again, not only in the work we do, like working well and hard, not just when the boss is watching or when people are around or the owner's around, but even when they're gone, we're to be working hard. Not just in the physical labor of work, but also in the verbal labor of work. I want to share with you this brief story, and then I'll close-ish. But here's one last story, okay? There was a young adult. I heard of this story a few months ago. A young adult was working at a retail store. And there were some real problems with the owner of this retail store. And this young adult who used to attend here is now out of the area. They knew that there were problems with the owner and the way the owner did things. But they were just trying to work the best they could. And they became friends with a manager and a fellow employee. And the manager would constantly communicate of how hard it was to work for this owner. And there were text messages going back and forth. And the young adult was doing the best they could, you know, just to serve their friend who is their manager and help them emotionally, but also try to honor this owner because they got no beef with the owner. They don't know what's going on. And it came to the point where the young adult showed up to work one day and the manager friend said, "Hey, you know what? I'm quitting today. I'm sorry. I know maybe I should have told you, but I'm quitting today." And the young adult was like, "What? What? No, you're like the reason why I'm staying here," whatever. So the manager leaves, and upon quitting, the manager, you know, turns in the work computer that they had and all the stuff and gives everything and then leaves. The owner shows up to work, I think later, maybe that same day or later that week, and calls the fellow employee of the young adult into their office. And then all of a sudden you see that fellow employee walk out the door and the owner calls this young adult in and says, "Listen, I so-and-so quit and then I just fired this other girl. She said, I want to talk to you. And I believe this owner is not a believer, but the young adult is." And she says, "Listen, when the manager quit and she turned in the computer, I went through the computer and naturally, you know, I think it must have been a Mac computer, you know, like all text messages are tethered to iMessage and everything. This owner began to read everything that was ever spoken about her. Anything that the manager had ever said and this other employee had said, even the conversations that this young adult was involved in, everything that was spoken about the owner is right there. You can't hide that." And she said, "The manager quit and I fired the employee, but I noticed that in these threads that I'm reading, you never really spoke ill about me and you have character and integrity and I don't want to fire you. I'd like for you to stick around." That's working as if it were working unto Christ. Here, this young adult had every opportunity to cut the manager or to cut the owner and side with the manager, but was choosing to walk with integrity, was choosing to walk with character, with love and submission, and now has a testimony, a reputation before this owner who does not know the Lord, but knows that this young adult is a Christian and talks about Jesus, but works with incredible integrity and character. Jesus says this in Matthew, and the worship team can come up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads this way. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let me ask you, what if Haven had a reputation? What if every Christian had a reputation that anyone that seemed to profess Jesus, talk about Jesus, worship Jesus, was known as the most hardest working people? Was known as the people that are just a joy to work alongside, was known as people that were completely trustworthy, was known as people that were very understanding, was known as people that were quick to learn and want to understand and serve, people that were willing to serve regardless and sacrifice. This is the person that we are to be as a follower of Christ. That they would see the way we work. They would see the way we serve, the way we submit to authority, and they would say, "Where does this come from?" And it's an opportunity to say, "I got to tell you who like the ultimate boss is. I got to tell you who my ultimate father is. I got to tell you who my ultimate husband is, spouse is. I submit first to Christ, and this is what Christ has done for me. And because of this, this is why I live the way I live." Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is speaking this to believers. And all we do, all this submission comes about as we first desire to submit and worship God. And like I said to begin the evening, we don't do this to get to heaven. We do this because our eternity already rests in heaven. And if you're here this evening and you're thinking, "How can I get to heaven? Maybe I could do this. Maybe I could be a better son, daughter. Maybe if I just work harder at work or in my marriage, I can." No. Heaven comes. Eternity comes by just saying, "Jesus, I follow you." The scriptures say if we repent, right? If we confess our sins, if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is God, and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is God, and pray, "God, would you forgive me? My life is yours." Eternity, wrapped up. Wrapped up. And so I'd encourage you, I don't know if there's anyone here, I don't know everyone here, I know a majority of people here, I don't know everyone, but if you're here this evening, and you came trying to figure out how do I not just get to heaven, but figure out what's going on, what my life is about today. Can I encourage you? It begins with a simple prayer to God. And there's no like specific order of words. The Bible doesn't have, if you pray these words, then you're good. It's secure. No. It would be simply, I would encourage you, I'd maybe lead you in a prayer like this. It'd be, "God, would you forgive me? I'm tired of being God of my life. Would you forgive all of my sins? I trust you and want to know you from this day forward. Speak to me." Amen. And I would encourage you from this day forward to find a Bible and to read about Jesus. Continue to discover who God has created you to be, to find a friend who follows Jesus and say, "Talk to me about Jesus. Tell me what my life is to look like, what God's plan is for me." And allow God to continue to speak to you and show you his great love. We're going to close our evening in song, in worship. And I would ask, maybe it's one of you that prayed this prayer today. You're invited to do this. Looking at what we just read, I would ask all of us, as we worship in song, that we would sing out and declare. But there's also freedom to consider these spheres of your life and allow the Spirit of God to show you where you may not be submitting or serving your spouse, serving a child, serving a parent, serving an employee, an employer, whatever it may be. And then God wants to show you how to do that, but I trust you, or trust me, it starts with submitting to him. So it begins by asking, God, how do I submit to you in this aspect, in this sphere of my life? And as we worship, you're free to worship and sing and declare these songs. And you also have the freedom to consider and meditate on these things. What does it look like in your life right now to submit to one another, to serve one another? God, we worship you this evening. Speak to us, Spirit of God, in how we are to submit. Show us first what it looks like to submit to you, to trust you in these areas of our lives, and how to carry that out to our spouses, to our parents, our children, in our workplaces. Receive from us our worship, Jesus. Amen.